Good to see everyone once again this evening. I'll invite you to turn with me in your New Testaments to the Gospel of John, chapter 14 of John. John chapter 14, I want to consider the truth of a verse that we all know and are familiar with. In fact, most in the world are familiar with this verse, those who at least are religious and claim to follow Christ. It's an important verse in Scripture. It's a profound verse in Scripture. And this is in the middle of the upper room discourse. After Jesus gave this new commandment that we looked at last Sunday night, the events that transpired led him to say in chapter 14 and verse 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." We understand that he does not just indicate that he knows the way, that he knows about the truth, that he's heard it, or that he knows how to obtain life, or exactly what life is. He said, "I am these things." And for any other individual to claim such for themselves, it would be presumptuous, it would be arrogant, and it would be false. But this is not a statement of arrogance for Jesus. This is a statement of it is what it is. This is the truth. This is just how things are. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. You want to get to the Father, you can't get there any other way except through me. He is the exclusive way. And that's contrary to the modern religious climate that we see around us. You can get to heaven any different way. In fact, there are individuals who claim to be Christians who would suggest to you that individuals in the world who are followers of other religions, not Jesus, but Eastern religions or whatever it is, other religions, they can get to heaven. Jesus was not the only way in that sense. He says, "I am the way," in the sense of the way I live is a similar life that you can live and get to heaven. He doesn't just know of a way or know of a semblance of a way. He is the way. And to try to get to the Father any other way and through any other means is folly, and it ultimately will be unsuccessful. I want to consider that this evening. He is the way, the truth, and the life. But what is he the way to? What's the whole goal? Where is the destination? What is the destination that we want to arrive at? What is the goal of our life? And once we understand that, we can understand further how important it is to understand that Jesus is the only way, truth, and the life. It is wholly exclusive. There's not any other thing in the world, any other person in the world that can get us to where we need to go. And consider that he says he is the way to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. This idea was sparked by Jesus, at least the events that transpired up to it. It began in verse 33. We noted last Sunday night that Jesus mentioned the betrayer, that he said that first step on the road to glory to the cross has been taken. And now a new commandment I give to you, you love one another as I have loved you. We noted right in the middle of that in verse 33, he said, "Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer." And this was nothing knew that he was saying. He said, "You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you." To the Jews, he said, "Where I am going, you cannot come," because they didn't believe in him. But to his disciples, he says, "Where I am going, you cannot come, because it's not time yet, and you aren't ready yet." Peter asked him, "Lord, where are you going?" in verse 36. And Jesus answered him and said, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me. And to me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." He does not indicate yet until John chapter 14 the destination. But the idea in these passages here is the not just the destination, the place he's going, but the method of his going. He's going, it's not just he's taking a road trip. He's just going to follow a path of ease. The way he is departing is through an agonizing death and shameful death. And Peter doesn't fully comprehend everything about this yet, but it seems to be that he understands at least death might have something to do with it. He's willing to fight for Jesus. He's willing to die for Jesus. And Jesus says, no, you can't follow me now. You'll follow me afterward. You aren't mature enough. You aren't strong enough in your faith to follow me in this way. And that's manifest in the garden. When he cut off the servant of the high priest here, he says, you shall, he who lives by the sword will perish by the sword. Put it away, and I shall drink this cup that my Father has given me to drink. And then his disciples forsook him. And later on, Peter denied him. Just as Jesus said, will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times. We look to the last chapter of John, and he's redeemed by being able to tell Jesus three times he loves him. And then Jesus signified by what death he would die. Peter's going to be a martyr. You aren't ready for it now. You're not ready to die for me now. You've not reached that maturity. Your faith is not strong enough. There's something that's coming that will lead you to that strength of faith, the power that is supplied us through the resurrection of our Lord, but not yet, afterward. You consider that concept that you're not ready to do such a wonderful work for me just yet. By the way, you're going to deny me. And the other gospel accounts record the foreshadowing of the rest of them forsaking Jesus. He just mentioned Judas is going to betray him, and you go do what you do now. Do it quickly. Not only is this weighing on the Lord's mind, it's weighing on the disciples' mind. You can only imagine all of these things, especially with regard to their ignorance. They don't know everything about what's going on, how much that might have shook them up. So Jesus gives some words of comfort in John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. No, don't be troubled about these things. Believe in God. You believe in God. Believe also in me. You trust in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, God of the Israelites. You trust in me. He puts himself on equal plane with God. He's been doing this his entire ministry, yet we'll see they don't fully comprehend that yet. They don't recognize him as he is. You trust in God, you trust in me. And he gives them words of comfort. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. This is the goal. You trust in God, you trust in me, because there's something prepared for you that's far greater than any of the suffering that you're going to have to experience. Romans chapter 8 speaks of the suffering that's not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed. And that glory is being in a relationship, a fellowship eternally with the Father. Why do we want to get to heaven? Why do you want to go to heaven? Why is it that you are striving to enter in the narrow gate? Is it because of some thought that the world has given to you concerning heaven? That there's something that you love here on earth and that's what heaven is going to be for you? No, I want to get to heaven because that's where my Creator is. That's where the author and possessor of life eternal is. To be in His presence, to be in fellowship with Him, is to have life eternal and is to be at the very pinnacle of existence itself. That's what we're created for. Fear God and keep His commandments, and ultimately to be with Him for eternity. He gives us that opportunity. Jesus says, that's where I'm going, and I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And by the way, He says, there are many mansions. There's not a lack of space. It's not limited. There's not going to be very many individuals in heaven, but it's not going to be because of a lack of room. It's going to be because a lack of initiative on their part. They don't want to go to heaven, or they go to heaven, trying to go to heaven through a different way, through a different truth, trying to obtain spiritual life through some other means. There's plenty of room. It says, I go to prepare a place for you. Only way that you're going to be able to have a mansion in the Father's house and be in His abode in fellowship with Him is if I take my blood, that is the blood of the new covenant, the atonement for sins, into the holiest of all behind the veil to make propitiation for your sins. That's how He's preparing it. He's not going and erecting physical mansions. It's a spiritual place. He's saying there's room for you there, but I've got to prepare the way for you. I've got to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. I'm not just leaving you to hang high and dry. I'm coming back for you. But with that, he says, where I go, you know, and the way you know. I'm coming back, but you know the way, and you've got to follow that way. Thomas still isn't understanding. He said to him, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? So Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what's the goal? Coming to the Father. No one comes to the Father except through me. This was from the beginning of creation, the goal of those who had a spiritual mindset. I want to be with God. Adam and Eve were supposed to have that desire to dwell in the garden, in the fellowship of God, but the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life overcame them. They sinned, and they were excommunicated from the presence of God. But it's ingrained within our design, our created purpose to desire God. That's what we want. The individual who understands the purpose of life is seeking to get to the Father. But you're not going to get to the Father except through me. Why is that the case? Why does Jesus have the ability, and some would suggest, how does he have the temerity to say such a thing? That I am the way. What's so special about you? Why can't I get to the Father through someone else or by any other means? He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He says in verse 7 following, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also, and from now on you know him and have seen him. Why am I the way, the truth, and the life? How is it that I am the only way to the Father? Because if you had really recognized who I am, you'd recognize my Father. Because there's a connection there. There's a relationship that looks all the way back to the quiet chambers of eternity. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. If you really recognize who I am, then you'll see the Father. And if you're seeing the Father in me because you recognize who I am, then you're going to know the way to the Father, because I am the way to the Father. I am that truth. I am that life. Colossians 1 and verse 15 says that He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Evidently, Philip still did not understand this. Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. He is the image of the invisible God. Philip wants to see something. Show me something. In the Old Testament, we read of magnificent appearances of angels and visions that are given to individuals of God. Moses had the privilege of seeing the back of God. And then his faith shone forth with the glory of God when he came down from the mount, having received the law. This is what Philip is saying. Show us the Father. But Jesus just said, if you had recognized me, you see the Father, because I am the image of that invisible God. He further explains in verse 9, says, have I been with you so long and yet you have not known me, Philip? You still have not come to fully understand and recognize who I am. He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? I've been with you for 3 years. I called you to leave all and follow me. I've performed miracles in front of you. I've taught you the way and the truth and the life. And I am the way and the truth and the life. And you still don't comprehend who I am. He is that Word that was in the beginning with God, who is God. And that Word became flesh, John 1 and verse 14. And in verse 18 of John 1, it continues that no one has seen God at any time. Philip says, show me the Father. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Show us the Father. I want to know the way to the Father. I want you to manifest the Father to me. Reveal the Father to me. I want to see Him. And He's asking the very one who declares the Father to Him, who is the image of the invisible God. Verse 10, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? It's not just that I have a pretty close relationship with the Father. The Father is in me and I am in the Father. We are one, as he'll continue to say in this upper room discourse later. And how is this illustrated? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. He's saying the Father is manifested to you in me. When you see me, you see the Father. Because when I speak, it's the words of the Father. And the works that I perform, they're the works of God. They are the very essence of divinity, creative power, the ability and authority over all that is, because all of it came from God. He was the one who created. When he spoke with authority. We see that several times in the Gospels. Spoke as one having authority. The people marveled. They were astonished. He didn't speak and teach as the scribes and Pharisees. We remember vividly the Sermon on the Mount. Talks about it is written and someone has said to you, but I say to you. In Matthew the 19th chapter, the Pharisees came to him testing him. Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any cause? He said, have you not read that he who made them in the beginning made them male and female? Shall leave his father and mother and cleave to his wife. The two shall become one flesh. What God has joined together, let not man separate. He said, what about Moses? He gave us the authority to give a certificate of divorce. He says, he permitted that because of the hardness of your hearts. This is something Moses had said to you. We know Moses has authority. He says, but I say to you, whoever divorces his wife for any cause other than fornication commits adultery. You have to understand that his words are the words of the Father. Do not speak on my own authority. And with regard to that, not only is the power of his speech and the weight that carries with his words and the truth that is inherent with them and the fulfillment of all that you see that is the truth and you know before, his works validate such. When you see me perform a miracle, that's not me doing something that is separate from my nature. That's just a work of who I am. It's a work of God. You see individuals who are commissioned by Jesus, they perform a miracle because they've been given a certain spiritual gift through the laying on of hands, or the apostles were baptized with the Holy Spirit. They do that. That shows that God has empowered them, that he is with them. Jesus performs a miracle, not because he's got the Holy Spirit in him. He's God. You see those works when you hear my words. What you do is experience the Father. How can you say, show us the Father, when I've been with you all this time? I'm in the Father and the Father is in me. So you want the way to God? You want the way to the Father's house? You want the way to eternal fellowship in heaven with God? There's no other way but me. No one else can say that but Jesus. You consider even the apostles. They are ambassadors of Christ, representatives of Christ. They are committed the ministry of reconciliation, the word of reconciliation. All they can do is point to the way who is Christ. They're not saying, I'm the way. They're saying, I know the way. I can point you to the way. He's the way. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Hebrews 1 and verse 3, it says that he is the brightness of God's glory and the express image of his person. He is the image of God, and the glory of God is in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4, 6. He is God. He was in the beginning with God, was God, became flesh to declare the Father to the world. You want to get to the Father? You want to achieve the greatest purpose of life and get to the goal that all should have to be in heaven with your Creator for eternity? You can't get there by any other way and through any other person than Jesus. He is the way to the Father. Matthew, the 16th chapter in verse 24, or after we remember Peter made the good confession and Jesus built his church, or said he was going to build his church. And then you have the concept of his preaching, his teaching concerning suffering, many things, after he goes into Jerusalem. Impetuous Peter says, "Far be it from you, Lord." He says, "Get behind me, Satan." And then he explains something to them. There's one way to the Father. He says, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." He is the way. You follow him. The way that he lived is the only way that you are going to achieve your created purpose. The way that he lived and following how he lived is the only way you get to the Father. In Proverbs, the 14th chapter in verse 12, we read that there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. Why do you live how you live? You claim to want to get to heaven, but why do you live how you live? Because it seems right to me. And why do I live how I live? You call yourself a Christian. You call yourself conservative. You're following the word. Why do you live how you live? It's not because it seems right to me. It's because Jesus lived that way. Jesus said, "This is the way." And often that way, as we read in Matthew 16, 24, is a way of shame. It's paradoxical. His road to the cross is a road of shame to shame, but it is a road of glory to glory. Individuals in the world see the cross and hear the message of the cross, and it is foolishness to them that are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. He is the only way. Individuals want to avoid persecution. Individuals want to avoid suffering. Individuals want to avoid living austere lives and lives of separation from immorality and things which the world will claim are fun and enjoyable, and still get to the Father. That's not the way. There's only one way. How did Jesus live? You take up your cross and follow him. He's our example. He's the way, and we follow in his footsteps. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19, concerning suffering for doing good, Peter said that it is commendable if, because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. For what credit is it if, when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. And why is that way commendable? To suffer for doing good, to suffer for doing the will of God, rather than suffering for doing something that you ought not be doing. Why is that the way? Who determines such? "For to this you are called," verse 21, "because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps." How did Christ live? Individuals will suggest that God doesn't want me to leave this situation in my life because that would make me unhappy, and God doesn't want me to be unhappy. God would understand if I denied Christ before men, if they were pointing a gun to my head, because he wouldn't want me to die in that way. Why would he want that? He loves me. It says Jesus is the way, and how he lived is a pattern for you. Yeah, that's a high calling. And we may fall short. We're gonna fall short many times. You ask forgiveness, you get back right on the path. But he is our standard. He committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, even though he's being ridiculed, and that's why he's being ridiculed. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. He suffered, he did not threaten. He committed himself to him who judges righteously. Individuals will say, "That's radical. You're not supposed to be so radical. You're not supposed to buy into all this superstition." It's not superstition. It's the way. It's the only way. It's exactly how the Son of God lived and set an example for us. Paul understood this. "Imitate me as I imitate Christ," 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 1. John wrote in his first epistle, chapter 2 and verse 6, "He who says he abides in him ought himself also walk just as he walked." You're Christian? You following in his footsteps? Individuals will say, well, I'm excused because God doesn't expect me to do that because we're imperfect and He did it for us. That's Calvinism. That's false. Because He says the only way to the Father is through me, and that means you follow that path that I walked in my life. This is the road to heaven. This is the road to the Father. If you say that you abide in Him, you should walk just as He walked. After, as we looked at two Sundays ago, He washed the disciples' feet. He says, I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. You call me teacher, you call me Lord. You say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Here's the appeal to this concept. We can't live this way because we are imperfect. And so Christ had to live that way perfectly as a substitute for us. His death was a substitute for us, not His life. Here's the appeal to that. Now I don't have to worry about it in my life. There's one way, but I see that one way, and it's too hard for me. I don't want to dedicate myself to it. I don't want to suffer in this life, but I want all the glory and comfort in the next. It doesn't work that way. It's a sacrificial life. I am the way, the only way. We considered this morning in Acts the 9th chapter that the disciples of the Lord were the church of the Lord, were those who are of the way. And Paul told Felix in Acts 24 and verse 14, this I confess to you, that according to the way, which they call a sect, he says, you're ringleader of the sect of the Nazarenes. This is the way that I'm going after. They call a sect, so I worship the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets. That's the way I go. I don't care what you say. That's the only way, and so I'm of that way. I'm following that path. It's not that Jesus knows the way. So Jesus knows the way, and He just interpreted what He knew and lived His life how He thought it should be, and that you can interpret the way that Jesus knew about a different way, and you can live some other way. No, Jesus is the way. So what He did is the pattern. It is the standard. It's not just an interpretation. It is the way. He is the way. We see that in Hebrews, the second chapter in the 10th verse. Speaking of Jesus, it is fitting for Him for whom are all things and by whom are all things and bringing many sons to glory. Notice, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. He's called the captain of the believer's salvation. Those who are sons being brought to glory. He's the captain of their salvation. That word captain, just the English word, we understand he's a leader. He's someone who leads the way, and you follow your captain. The Greek word is the Greek word archegos, and it's a compound word. The first part means to begin, arch or archi, and ago or archegos is to lead, to begin and to lead. Vine defines it as this. It primarily signifies one who takes a lead in or provides the first occasion of anything. The only way to heaven is to live how Jesus lived. And that necessarily implies, that shows us through sound logic, that He did it first. What did He do? His path, the road that He traveled, was the road to glory, to heaven, to the Father, to be with God. He's sitting at His right hand right now because of the life that He lived. He submitted fully to His Father's will. He did not sin. He was righteous. He was pure. You follow that way through the strength that He provides you. That is the only way to the Father. You can't get there through any other way. Someone has described this Greek word archegos, to begin, to lead, by an example of an individual's being on a ship and being out at sea, and it's dark. They've been tossed by the wind. They don't know where they are. And who's going to take a line and get in the water and swim until they find the shore, so that when they find the shore, they can anchor that line and everyone else can grab onto it and just follow it to shore? Who's going to do that? Someone has to do it. You got to get to shore. That's what Jesus is. He took the line. He did it first. And now we follow that line to salvation. He's the captain or archegos of our salvation. He's the only way. Can't get there through any other means. He's the truth. And all of these are closely related. They're all describing one person who is Jesus, and they're all just facets of the same truth. He's the way, he's the truth. He says in John chapter 8 and verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. What's the whole reason for abiding in his word? Because you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And Jews replied, we are Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone. Why do you say you shall be made free? Because I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. The goal is being in the abode of the Father, being in fellowship with the Father, because that is spiritual life. But you have died spiritually because you've been separated from the Father. Isaiah 59 and verse 2. Sin separates us from God. So you need to be made free from the shackles of sin. How does that happen? Well, you live a certain way. You're on the path. You're on the way. But what is involved in that is knowing the truth. And there's only one. There's only one truth that reveals the Father. That's Jesus. There's only one truth that sanctifies you. Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth, he says in John 17 and verse 17. Jesus is the truth. In the beginning, again, was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And also in that same chapter of John 1 and verse 17, it explains further this concept. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Not simply he was told about it, and so then he relayed the message to us. It came through him, and that his manifestation in the flesh revealed truth. He embodied the Father. He embodies truth. He is God incarnate. He is the only truth, and that is the truth which sets us free from our sins. Your word is truth. Jesus is the word. John understood this well in 1 John chapter 1. I'm writing to you for a reason, so that you can have fellowship with God. So what am I going to do, and what am I going to write so that you can have that fellowship? 1 John 1 and verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. He didn't understand it. Neither did the other apostles in John 14. Show us the Father. It says, I've been with you all along and you haven't recognized who I am. You're asking me to show you the Father when he's been with you through me. I've been manifesting him to you because I'm one with the Father. He is in me and I am in you. Didn't understand it then. But now he says, we actually heard him. We actually saw him. We actually handled him. That was the Word who is in the beginning with God, was God, and was manifested in the flesh. We were there. We witnessed the Father. And in order for you to have eternal life, in order for you to have fellowship, we declare him to you because he's the only truth. That life which was manifested, we have seen and bear witness, declare to you. The eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you, so that you may also have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write to you that your joy may be full. What's going to be so joyous? It says, Judas is going to betray me. By the way, all of you are going to forsake me. Peter, you're going to deny me. You say you're going to die for me, but really you're going to deny me. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be murdered. But don't let your heart be troubled. Trust in God. Trust in me. Because there's a joy awaiting. There's an abode. There's a mansion prepared for you. There's a space in heaven for you. And I'm going there. I'm coming back so you can come to me. But the only way you can get there is to follow the one way and to know, believe, and obey the one truth. This I write to you so your joy may be full. You have that hope of heaven. It's got to be realized. You've got to know the truth. And lastly, the life. All that comes from following that one way, all that comes from knowing that one truth is spiritual life. And in addition to that, that spiritual life is consummated. It's sealed. It's stamped for eternity when he comes again so that where he is, we may be also in the abode of the Father. But if he comes and we have not life, because we have not appealed to and received by following the way and knowing the truth and following the truth, the only truth that is Jesus, and receiving that spiritual life now, and we're separate from God when he comes again, we don't have life for eternity. And so it's double-sided. You've got to have the life now. You've got to know the life. You've got to appeal to the source of life and receive that life and be in fellowship with the Father so that you can have that consummated in eternity. And who is that life? He says, I am the life. John, the 5th chapter in verse 19, tells the individuals there, most assuredly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of himself but what he sees the Father do. For whatever he does, the Son also does in a like manner. And that matches right up with John 14. You see me do something, the works that I do, that manifests the Father. The words that I say, that manifests the Father, because whatever he does, the Son does. The Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these, that you may marvel. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, even so the Son gives life to whom he will, because he's the author of life. He is the life. The Father judges no one, but has committed all judgment to the Son, that all should honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him, because they're one. He's the only way to the Father. But notice here, verse 24. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death into life. He is the life. You follow what he says, you follow what he does, you appeal to him because he possesses life within himself and has the authority to grant you life. And the only way to receive spiritual life is to actually partake of him, to know him so intimately. He expresses this thought in John, the 6th chapter. We noted this passage this morning where you had the situation of feeding the 5,000, and they sought after him to make him king, and then he fled and they sought after him again. He says, you labor for the food which perishes. You don't seek me because of the sign, but because of the loaves, because of the fish. Don't labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life. So then they had the audacity to say, well, show us a sign, even though he had already shown them a sign, like our fathers who had the manna from the wilderness. He said to them in verse 32, most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven. Yeah, manna came from heaven, but that wasn't the real bread from heaven. My Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. So they said, Lord, give us this bread always. And he said, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. What that is offensive to them. They said, in complaining in verse 41, they complained about him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. They said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph and the father and mother we know? How is this that he says, I have come down from heaven? You say, you're the bread from heaven? You're the bread of life? How dare you? They didn't want to see the truth. They just saw him in his creative power. You see my works? That's the Father being manifested to you. But we don't want to believe in that. It's offensive to us. He elaborates on this, causing further offense to them in verse 53. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and as I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. You know that phrase, you are what you eat? It doesn't mean you're going to turn into a donut if you eat a donut, but your physical health is affected by what you eat. You are what you eat. Individuals who consume poison are poisoned and their body is broken down. You are what you eat. But if you consume things which are of great sustenance, and they actually tend to greater health. You are what you eat. You become a healthy person. You eat healthy food. You eat healthy things. You consume a medicine that is supposed to repair you. You are what you eat. Jesus says that he who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, because I live, they'll live. You become one who has life when you consume the bread of life. When you view his life and you walk in that way, when you obey the truth, when you consume his doctrine, when you take in his teaching, you receive life because what you're taking in is life, because he himself is the life. 1 John 5 and verse 12, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. You cannot have spiritual life except through consuming Jesus spiritually. That's important for us even as Christians to understand. You want to get closer to God, it's not going to happen by you reading motivational books. You want to get closer to God, it's not going to happen by you reading commentaries. You want to get closer to God, it happens by consuming the bread of life. This spiritual food, this daily spiritual bread, it's the Word of Christ. He is life, and He is manifested to us through His Word. You consume that, you have life. It's the only way, the only truth, and the only life. No one comes to the Father except through Him. And I would encourage you to follow that way, to know that truth, and to obey that truth, and possess that life by appealing to the one who is life, who has life within himself. If you're here this evening and have not obeyed the gospel, understand that the gospel of Christ is the power of God to salvation. Romans 1 and verse 16. If you don't believe it, you can live the best life you think you can live and never obey the gospel, never consume that bread of life, never start down this path that is the way that is Christ, and you won't get to the Father. It's vain. Doesn't matter what kind of moral life you think you're living in comparison to the rest of the world. The only way, truth, and life is Jesus. You can't get to the Father any other way. He tells us to believe in Him, to repent of our sins, to confess His name, to be baptized for the remission of sins, and then to continue faithfully. We offer you that invitation to start that way, to start that life this evening. If you have obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen short in some sense or fashion, or you need some spiritual encouragement, whatever it may be of a spiritual nature that we can assist you with, come forward while we stand and sing the song that was selected.